Remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, as we're still going through this verse by verse. I love this chapter. Matter of fact, I love this book. I'll just be honest with you, a great, great book. The whole book of God, but especially this book of Romans, is probably one of the pinnacles of the epistle. I believe it's one of the pinnacles of the epistle of Paul and one of the pinnacles of the New Testament, if not the whole Bible. Chapter 8, we're headed that way, and chapter 8 is known by many as the jewel upon the golden ring, is how they look at it. It's the most precious, maybe, of all the book. But chapter 6, 7, and 8 go together, dealing with sanctification, and that's what we want to be looking at and thinking about today, if we can. Romans chapter number 7. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 14, Romans chapter 7, and begin reading in verse number 14. You know that we, and I'm going to read down through verse 25, we'll read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to deal with the whole chapter this evening, but let me just mention that we've been noting about how Paul came to understand himself lost. The law revealed his sin. That's what we've talked about in the previous two parts of this chapter, verses 1 down through verse number 12. He saw that the law revealed his sin. Well, particularly, look at verse number 12. We'll back up and start reading at verse 12. He said, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Join me, verse 13, "was then that which was made good made death unto me, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." I'm going to stop just a minute and say this. That's got us to our verses, the 6, and we're going to start. Paul said, I needed to realize how evil sin was. Amen. I needed to recognize how powerful sin was. I needed to recognize how that sin was so deceitful that I didn't even know it was there. But the law showed me that it was there. All right, verse number 14 is where we're picking up. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, or do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." We'll stop reading there. And, of course, Paul came to realize that his only hope was Jesus. Right. And that's our only hope. Right. Amen. It's the only hope of anybody is Jesus. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes, Lord, help. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, as I said, this section begins with Paul showing us, before that we'd looked at the law's revelation of sin. Today and for the next little while, because of these, I think there's about 12 verses here we read in this section, verse 14 through 25. And in these verses, there's more than we can cover in one bite, to be honest with you. Although they're very repetitive. And you notice when you're reading it, you've got to do almost mental aerobics to figure it out. I do, I do not, and all that. And it's a little bit, it can be confusing, just to be honest with you. But if you'll follow, and Paul, God used Paul. Paul had that wisdom, but the Holy Spirit's the one that told him what to say. And I believe even told him how to say it. And so it's not just we got to find the mind of Paul. We need to find the mind of the Spirit and follow along in what he's saying in these things. So today at this section going forward, I've called this the law's inability to save or to sanctify. The law's inability to save or to sanctify. We've already discussed that a little bit in the previous, and I believe that's what he's shown throughout this book of Romans thus far. He has started off talking about sinners, how God deals with sinners in those first about six chapters or five chapters. And then he starts showing how God deals with saints here, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And he's talking about salvation. Now he's talking about sanctification and moving on. But he showed us that the law did not have the ability to forgive sin. All the law could do was condemn sin. The law could find it. Excuse me. It could discover our sin. It could display our sin. And it could denounce our sin. But it could never deliver from sin. And by the way, that wasn't a mistake in the law. The law wasn't given to forgive sin. The law, I said this, I think last week, I said it some time ago, that the law could only pronounce you innocent if you are truly innocent. But if you're not innocent, you're guilty. And so the law finds that guilt and denounces it as guilty. So it's not in the purview of the law. The law has to announce us as guilty before God. Amen. Now, advancing on in our study and thinking about this, I've said before also, sanctification never leads to salvation. You can't live clean enough to be saved. It's not that, well, if I could just do good enough, then I would be saved. That you can never do good enough. Sanctification never leads to salvation, but salvation always leads to sanctification. Amen. When you get saved, there will be a change in your life. There'll be a change in your behavior. Amen. And so Paul is advancing this argument again and again. We'll see it as we look at it. And it'll be quite repetitive, but really we need to nail it down because there's a lot of confusion in our world today. Matter of fact, I'd almost guarantee you, you could leave this church today and walk out and ask 10 different people, what do you got to do to go to heaven? And probably at least 9 of them would have something to do with works. Amen. Somebody that knows a little bit about the Bible might say, you got to trust Christ. Amen. And of course, they might misunderstand even what that means, to be honest with you. But we know that there's a lot of confusion on this issue, so we'll look at it again and again as we go through here. But the key that Paul is driving at here is the spirituality of salvation and the spirituality of sanctification. Look at verse number 14. He starts that verse off. For we know that the law is spiritual. He wants to point out the spirituality of salvation. You're not saved by physical deeds. You're saved through the Spirit. Amen. And you're not sanctified by physical deeds. Sometimes we get confused about that. It's a spiritual issue, and he's going to deal with that as he goes along. So he's pointing out and really magnifying the fact here that it is a spiritual issue that we're dealing with. We can never come to the law as our, or we can never look to the law as our answer for salvation or sanctification. We must come to the Spirit of God for both. Amen. Again, if we're not careful, we get saved. We look to God for our salvation, but we look to rules and regulations for our sanctification. We need to get back to going to God. Amen. And that's what he's pointing out, I believe, in the text. Now, in our previous sermons, we've talked about how that Paul was led of the Holy Ghost to use himself as an example. You see that through chapter number 7 here, particularly. He has been talking about we up through verse number 7, but then he starts in verse number 7 talking about I. In verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, nay, I had not known sin. And when you look at it, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, he never uses the plural us or we together. It's always I. He gives us his own personal testimony. How he came to see himself a sinner. Amen. And it applies to us. But here in chapter number, or in verse number 14, he goes back to the we. And then reverts back to the I again. But we know. This is something we all agree on, he's saying. And I'll get there in just a minute. But so let me lay out some groundwork before I start looking at these verses. And we'll try to look at these first four, verse 14 through 17, this morning by the help of the Lord. But Paul said in the earlier part of chapter 7, he talks about he wouldn't have known sin except that the law said thou shalt not covet. And he used the word covet, uses the word lust, and he uses the word concupiscence in there as well. And those are, lust sounds a lot worse than covet, although it means some of the same thing. But we think of lust always as sexual. It's not always sexual or sensual. It's just wanting something that's not yours. Concupiscence gets even worse than lust. Concupiscence is all manner of evil, but it's based on wanting something that God hasn't given you. Amen. And so, I mean, you could just chase that rabbit a long ways, and I could deal with that a good long while. I don't need to do that this morning, but Paul's saying that I wouldn't even have known that sin was in my heart because he was doing right. He wasn't stealing. He wasn't murdering. He was obeying his parents. He wasn't worshiping idols. He was worshiping God. He's obeying, keeping the Sabbath. All these things he was doing, these outward do. But when he got to the last commandment, thou shalt not covet, he realized there's sin in his heart that didn't take his hands to deal with. There was sin in his heart that didn't take the rest of his body to do. It could be hidden in his heart. And he realized that. And that's what I preached on the last 2 weeks and try to really cover. But Paul says in dealing with that, that the more he tried to repress that, the more it was aggravated. And it looked like, he said, sin revived. He said, I was alive once and sin was dead. But he said, but sin revived. The law came and sin revived. And it wasn't that the law made sin more, it just made it more active because he realized it. And I use the illustration, it's true. When somebody says to you, you can't do something, it makes you want to do it more. Really? Really it does. Amen. So he realized that the law could never bring him from that unconverted state. The law just showed him his unconverted state. Amen. It pronounced him ungodly. He knew that the law was right, and he knew that he was wrong. Amen. All the way through this argument, by the way, Paul never blames the law for his problems. He says the law is just, the law is good, the law is holy, the law is right. Amen. But he realized it was him that was weak. Amen. Notice this declaration in verse number 14. Verse number 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. He said, there's no question about that. Matter of fact, he just previously said, and I had us read that verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin working death in me by that which was good. In other words, he said, sin will even use the Bible to try to make you do wrong. Sin will even twist the scriptures to try to give you an excuse to do wrong. So that's why he's saying, be not deceived. Don't be deceived by your own spirit. Don't be deceived by another spirit. Amen. stay with the scriptures and rightly divide them. So Paul never doubts the holiness of the law. He never doubts that. He never doubts the justness or the goodness of the law. But he came to see himself as unholy. Himself as unjust. Himself as evil, really. Wicked, unrighteous before God. Now he moves on, showing us the spirituality of the law and drawing conclusions from that concept. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He declares that the law is not only just, right, and holy, but the law is spiritual. It causes him to recognize how not good he is, how not just he is, how not righteous, but also how not spiritual.
Right. Right.
Amen. The person that thinks they're the most spiritual is very little spiritually. Amen.
Amen.
Paul said, I realized that I was unspiritual. He's trying to serve God in his fervor, in religion. And yet he came to realize how lost that he was. He saw how exceeding sinful sin actually was, how utterly lost he actually was. He saw himself sold under sin, carnal and sold under sin. That means that he came to realize himself a bond slave. He was in bondage to sin. He didn't even know it. And he was in bondage to sin. He had been conquered by sin. I spoke earlier about the commandment, that commandment that he spoke of, thou shalt not covet. It's a spiritual commandment. Other commandments are done by the body, but this is one done with the heart, with the mind, and with the spirit. Amen. And some commentators say that Paul's here saying that by this commandment, by the very last of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, that Paul recognized and came to perceive the law as spiritual. I don't remember where I read it, but somebody said it, and it caused me to think, when the law was originally given in Exodus chapter 20, you know your Bible, you know Exodus chapter 20, they've come out of Egypt, Israel is the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, they've not even gotten to the promised land yet, and they're in that area of Mount Sinai. God met with Moses, gave him the commandments, we call them the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, gave him those tablets of stone. And in that giving of the commandments, it's just thou shalt and thou shalt not. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. And it's just all these do, do, do. And it seems to be so physical in its being. But when you get to the book of Deuteronomy and the law is repeated, by the way, that's what Deuteronomy means. It means the retelling of the law. Deuteronomy, they're getting ready to cross over into the promised land, and Moses is reminding them of what God said. And you read the book of Deuteronomy. Next time you read through it, note all the times that the word heart is in there. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, not with both your hands, but with all your heart. Because if you love him with your heart, you'll honor him with your hands. Amen. And you look in there and realize how many times the word love is in the book of Deuteronomy. Not just serve God, but love God. Amen. It is possible to serve somebody without loving them. But you can't serve them properly. Amen. Without loving them. And so that retelling of the law shows the spiritual side of the law. Paul had missed that. And matter of fact, the Pharisees had missed that. That's why Jesus said, ye have heard, ye have heard, ye have heard, but I say. And Jesus always went to the spiritual side of the law. Amen. And so Paul here, he's saying this commandment, he realized the law is spiritual, but he realized about himself, even though he thought he was spiritual, he said, I'm carnal and sold under sin. Amen. Now, I am aware that there are many preachers, teachers, and commentators that believe Paul's not talking here about his unsaved condition, but that he's talking about his saved, his converted condition. I personally believe that he's still talking about what he learned there that has relevance here. I do notice that there's a change in verse 14 from saying I did or I was to the I am, present tense. That's a change in verse 14 and down through the rest of the text. Amen. There's a change to the present tense. And so it seems to me that he's urging the use of this present tense speech although he's talking about a past tense experience in himself, but he said, I see how it applies here just as well. Amen. And we'll see that it still has a present day impact later. Amen. So Paul came to be convinced that he needed God for salvation. He needed Christ for salvation. Now he's also recognizing that he needs Christ for sanctification. Amen. The transition, he has been talking about himself, but he's been talking about we, and he says again, we know the law is spiritual. I believe he's saying this, that every person who ever got saved recognizes that the law is spiritual. It's not just a physical contract. Now, people might say they got saved just signing a card, but that's not spiritual. They might say they got saved just joining a church, but that's not spiritual. They might think they got saved getting baptized, but that's not spiritual. Salvation is a spiritual birth. Amen. It can take place in front of a church. It could take place by a sofa. It could take place by a bed. It could take place in a pickup truck. It could take place by a radio. It could take place in the front of the church. Amen. Wherever God's dealing with you, you can get right with God right there. Amen. That's what he's talking about. We know every person that's ever been saved knows that the law is right and just, and everything God said about us was true and on the mark. We also know that it is spiritual. Amen. But he's saying he came to see himself as carnal, sold under sin. Now I'm going to say this, and I'm not going to say it. Well, I will say it boldly. It's not brash. I've thought it through. That's not a statement of a redeemed man. A redeemed man is not in bondage. But how could he say that? When he said in chapter 6 that we're not under the law, we're free from sin. How can he say that when he says in chapter 8, by the way, bookends of chapter 7, how can he say chapter 6 that we're free from the law, and how can he say, and free from sin, and then in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then say right here, but I'm still in bondage of sin. No, that's not what he's saying. That's not the mark of a redeemed man.
Right. Right.
No, not at all. It's not the state of the redeemed saint of God. But it's what a person must come to before they can get saved.
Good.
Amen. With this crowd that comes in, well, you know, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. They probably won't get saved in that state.
Right. Right. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm doing pretty good. I think my good's going to outweigh my bad. They're probably not going to get saved in that state. But when you realize I am undone. Amen. I am undone. By the way, that's what Isaiah saw. That's what Peter saw when he said, depart from me, for I'm a man. For I am undone. I'm a sinful man. He didn't mean for Jesus to get away from him, but he said, Lord, I don't deserve to be in your presence. And when we realize ourselves lost, like Paul's talking about right here, there's hope that we could get saved. But now, I believe this applies even to the saved man. I'm going to show you how I believe that it does and why he's still using it, or why he is now using it in the present tense. It applies to the saved individual in that Paul is declaring that since the law is spiritual, then the problem that he has with sin is also spiritual. And we are in a spiritual warfare. Amen. The physical keeping of the law could never fulfill the spiritual part of it. And that hasn't changed since we've been converted. Amen. Now, all of a sudden, well, I asked Jesus to save me, so if I'll do my best, I'll go to heaven. No, that's... You're not trusting in what you do. And I'm not giving a license to sin. I preached several messages on that out of chapter 6. There's not a license to sin found in your Bible. Amen. And I'll say it again. I'm nervous about people looking for a license to sin. I'm scared to death of people looking for a cloak to hide their sin in. It must mean they still love their sin. Amen. But something has changed. Sin, we've been converted, but sin is still a spiritual issue. Therefore, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that in Ephesians chapter 6 about that spiritual warfare, putting on the whole armor of God. We're wrestling against spiritual issues. even though we're saved by the grace of God. Amen. And he's talking about sanctification. Now, here, I put this note here and I'll say it and move on. In other words, just putting on a dress or putting on a suit and tie does not necessarily make you modest nor holy. Amen. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to make you modest and holy. Now that doesn't mean that a holy woman wouldn't wear a modest dress. That doesn't mean that a holy man wouldn't put on his best. But these things are external. The spiritual work is internal. Amen. So this is how I view it. I believe it's right. Lost people are carnal, sold under sin. They're still in slavery to sin. Saved people are not sold under sin, but they are still in a body of flesh dealing with spiritual warfare. Amen. We still need the Holy Spirit to work in us to deliver us, amen, from these daily sins, from this constant bombardment of sin that's in our world today. Amen. I say that need is constant and that need is continual. It keep going. Having been saved, having been delivered from sin's bondage, we're still living in a body of flesh that is capable of falling. It is susceptible to falling into sin and into temptation again. Amen. A saved person, this is the best way to say it. If you've been delivered out of the bars, you don't have no business hanging around bars again.
Right.
Amen. If you've been delivered from pornography, you don't have any business dabbling in pornography again.
Right.
Amen. If you've been delivered from, name it, fill in the blank, then stay away from those places, those things, and those people that you know will tempt you back into that trap again. Because you're saved, but you're still in a body of flesh. Amen. There's still that capability and susceptibility to fall into the snare of temptation again. That's why Paul says throughout the book of Galatians that we're to walk in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. Amen. Matter of fact, look here at Romans chapter 8. I've got some of these verses. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And by the way, if you have another version other than the King James Bible, there's a period there, and this next part's not even in your Bible. But here's what the Bible says. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's important, by the way. You can't leave that off and be spiritual. Amen. You can't leave that off and be spiritual. That God tells us you're saved, but I've given you this great gift in an earthen vessel, but you gotta watch yourself and keep yourself clean. Not so you can go to heaven, but so you can be pleasing to God, because you'll bring yourself a reproach and a reproach to God if you don't do these things. Don't walk after the flesh. Walk after the Spirit. Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. Turn to Galatians chapter number 5, if you will. That's just a few books over. Galatians chapter 5. And they say that the book of Romans was written shortly after this, and he deals with some of the same things that the book of Galatians has dealt with. Galatians chapter 5, real familiar verses 16 and verse 25. Verse 16, Paul says this. And by the way, I memorized this years ago as a young Christian. I advise every young man in particular to memorize these verses. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. The Spirit will not lead you into drinking alcohol. Not even a little. The Spirit will not lead you into dressing immodest. Not even a little. Amen. The Spirit will not lead you into cursing, into adultery, into fornication, into wickedness. The Spirit will not lead you that way. So walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. All right. Look at verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it tells me that there is a possibility that you can be saved living in the Spirit, but not walking like you should walk. Walking disorderly. Amen. And I believe it's possible. Now, here's what we do. 9 times out of 10, we write them out. Well, they're probably not even saved. And they may not be. But they may be. Because he says it is possible. And he keeps telling us as saints, be careful. Don't let yourself get there. Keep running back to Jesus. Keep running back to Jesus. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 7 of Romans. Let's get back there. Chapter 7. Verse 14 is my biggest verse. I'm using this as my introduction. I'm going to give you 15, 16, and 17. But let me say that throughout this sermon, I'm going to be looking at this through this double lens. What Paul realized as a lost man that still applies today to saved individuals. Amen. He's dealing with the situation of being lost. He's in bondage to sin. But he's dealing with the fact that he's no longer in bondage, but he is in a body of flesh. Not in bondage to sin, not in bondage to the law, but I'm still carrying around this body of flesh that has the ability to sin. Unsaved people don't have that option. They don't. They're in bondage to sin. They can swear off drinking and go right back to it. They can mean to swear off drinking. You'd be surprised how many people got drunk on Friday night, Saturday morning. They said, I ain't ever doing this again. Next Friday night, they're right back where they started. And they meant it. Yeah. You'd be surprised how many people cheated on their spouse, husband or wife. They cheated on the other. And maybe they got caught or maybe they didn't, but they swear, I ain't ever doing this again. But they go right back to it. You know why? They can't help it. They're in bondage to sin. But the saved person has a helper. Amen. He has hope. He's not in bondage to that any longer. Therefore, we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. That's what he said. It belongs to God. God bought us body, soul, and spirit. By the way, Paul's going to pull all this together when he gets to chapter number 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body, every bit of you to God, not just your soul and spirit. Every bit of you needs to be sold out to God. That's where he's going to bring all this up to. All right. So that's how I'm looking at this. And I believe it's right. He's concluded that the flesh could never keep the law since the law is spiritual. Likewise, the flesh has not been reborn. The spirit has. The flesh still cannot satisfy the law. Verse 15. For that which I do, I would not, or I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now let me just say real quick, Paul's not schizophrenic. He doesn't have a double personality. Not a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote that. It's not about that. The proof here is that Paul realized that he was carnal when he realized that he was carnal, sold under sin. He saw that there were things going on within himself that he was not visually aware of, that he was not physically aware of, but he came to be spiritually aware of it. That phrase, I allow not, if you look up that in the Strong's Concordance, it signifies I know not. He said there was things going on that I didn't even see, that I didn't even know was going on in my life. In other words, Paul never realized how deeply sinful he really was. Amen. Even when he wanted to live the righteous life, before he met Christ, he couldn't. He couldn't. He found it impossible. He found that he was sinning deep in his heart before he even knew it. Now, here's what he said. He hated it, yet he did it. Last phrase of verse 15, but what I hate, that do I. In a spiritual sense, Christians find themselves sometimes slipping into sin without premeditating to do it. Yeah. Things happen. Maybe you get angry. Right? Maybe you get jealous. Maybe you get envious. I don't know. You can name a different things that happen, but without premeditating to go into sin, we slip into sin. You know what, Christians? Christians long to please God. We're not trying to please ourselves. Amen. We're not in this thing about pleasing ourselves. Therefore, when we sin against God and we displease God, it displeases us. That's the difference in saved people and lost people. Lost people can sin and enjoy it. Saints hate it. when a spot of sin. Paul says that in verse number 15. He says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. What I really want to do. All right, and then, but what I hate, that I do. Now, here, Paul's showing us here, Christians are not under the bondage of sin. They are in a fleshly body. They do have the capacity to mess up, but their appetite's been changing. Here's the way I wrote it down, and here's the way I want to use it from here on out. Paul says, I still have the ability to sin, but my appetite's been changed. Amen. I still have the ability to sin, but my appetite's been changed. Something has moved in that wasn't there before. Now all of a sudden I want to please God. Not just with my flesh, but with my heart and with my soul. I want to please God. Amen. Verse number 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Even in his lost condition, Paul saw that the law was good. The law wasn't evil. It wasn't the law's problem. It was his problem. Amen. Even in Paul's unconverted days, his conscience told him that sin was wrong. Not that the law was wrong, but that sin was wrong. And his conscience told him that God's law was good. In our Christian life, even when we fail to live up to the godly standards of the Bible, to the lofty goals of the Bible, we have to say, the Bible's still right. The Bible's right when it goes against my family, and the Bible's right when it goes against me.
Right.
Amen. We have to say that it's right, even when we're wrong. Now, again, because grace does not give a license to commit sin, the Bible still condemns sin in the smallest degree. Amen. Even when it's in the life of one of God's own children. Verse number 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. With all that previously has been said being true, I'm concluding with this verse. It became clear to Paul that the law was pointing to the fact that sin was in him. Amen. He had to admit sin dwelleth in me. It's in there. Amen. He had to own up to the fact that the sin which the law was pointing out was indeed hidden. But though it was hidden, it was indeed. It was there all along within his heart. In spite of his religious training, in spite of his zealous behavior, trying to keep up with the Pharisees and be a Pharisee of the Pharisees and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was doing his best to be a zealous, really a religious zealot is what he was. Even to the point of murdering in the name of God. Amen. But he saw that it was sin. That's where sinners have to come in order to get saved. They have to admit that they're wrong. They have to admit that sin's been in their heart and their life. Let me just point out one more thing, and I'm moving. For a sinner to get right with God, they can't just admit that they're wrong right now where they got caught. But they've been wrong a long time. Amen. That this didn't just come to pass today. It may have come to head today, but this is something that's been in there for a long time. And for a person to get saved, they got to admit that they're wrong and have been. Amen. They have to give up on reforming themselves. Amen. They have to cast themselves upon the mercy of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And just like that, that's what Paul said sanctification is too. Amen. It's not just in us. And okay, now if I go to church enough, and if I read my Bible enough, and if I pray enough, and I dress right enough, then I'll be holy. Oh, listen. All that's good and wonderful, but that's not how you get holy. You got to stay close to Jesus. That's how you get holy. Amen. So in conclusion, I'm going to stop there. I'd like to cover those other verses, but I know I don't have time. This section has been taught by some that the Christian is free from sin and yet bound by sin. Some seem to teach Paul here as just what I said, schizophrenic, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. But that's not the case. Paul's only using himself to show how bound in sin he was before he got saved, and how that he had to trust Christ in all in order to be saved. And he's trying to point to us that now, listen, we're not in bondage to sin, but we're still got the baggage of the flesh, if I could say it that way. And so there's the capability to sin. The capability. The point is that he's trying to prove that we need Christ. If you're lost, you need to run to Jesus. If you're saved and you want to live right, stay close to Jesus.